Well, I want to welcome you to Westside Baptist Church. I'm glad that you are here today. And I also want to give you a warm welcome to what we've called Neighbor Day. And we are delighted that you're here. So let me say a couple things about that before I share this morning's message. First of all, if you are a member of Westside Baptist Church and you invited your neighbor, thank you so much for participating in Neighbor Day. And if maybe you are here today because somebody, a neighbor of yours, reached out to you, somebody invited you to Neighbor Day, I want to give you a very special welcome. We're delighted that you have chosen to be here in the Lord's house with us today. And as you heard earlier on the announcement, we do have a meal immediately following the service. And so I want to invite all of you to hang around with us for a while, and you'll enjoy the fellowship that we're going to have and the good food as well. When I was thinking and praying about Neighbor Day some months ago, I knew in my heart that I wanted to preach just a simple message on this day, something that whether you are somebody who is here on a regular basis or whether you're somebody here for the very first time, something that everybody could understand and appreciate. And so today I've decided that I'm going to preach on the Bible's greatest text. The Bible's greatest text. And as I checked over my sermon notes, I found that it has been over 12 years since I have preached from the Bible's greatest text. I want to read a scripture in just a moment that is profoundly simple. But I also want you to know it is also simply profound. The verse that I want to speak to you this morning has sometimes been called the gospel in a nutshell. Or some have said it is the gospel in miniature. What we mean by that is you could take the entire gospel message that's recorded in the Word of God, and if you were to lose everything that you have of Scripture and you had just this one verse, you would still have enough gospel to save the entire world. It is a verse that is so simple that the youngest child can understand it. And yet it is so profound that the greatest scholar cannot exhaust it. It is the first verse that you will ever memorize. It is the last verse that you will ever forget. It is the theme of every preacher's sermon. It is the theme of every singer's song. It is the Bible's greatest verse. And by now, you know, I'm speaking of John chapter 3, verse 16. Would you join me in standing as I read John chapter 3, verse 16. In your Bible, in your New Testament, it begins with the gospel books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm in the third chapter of the gospel of John, and verse 16. And it reads like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the verse that if you're watching a ball game, somebody might have it underneath their eye in the black. It's the kind of verse that if you're watching an athletic event, somebody might have it highlighted, written on the side of their shoes. It's the verse that if you drive down the street and somebody might have a yard sign, and on that yard sign would be John 3:16. And if you've ever wondered, what is it that's so special about John 3:16, you are in the right place today, and you'll be delighted to know what is it about John 3:16. Would you pray with me? Father, today, thank you for this wonderful verse of Scripture. And Father, I feel intimidated by this verse today. It is so profound, and yet it is so simple. And God, I've preached on it for so many times, but Lord, I don't ever want to lose the awesomeness of this verse. And God, those in this room today are so familiar with it. I hope that none of us will just kind of pass it off because we think, I've heard this before. God, may we come to it today as though we've never heard it before. And would you please use it to speak to our hearts? For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I call this the Bible's greatest text. Of course, that's not original with me. There have been many who have said that the Bible, John 3:16, is the Bible's greatest text. But I remember reading this several years ago that helps me to understand why it's the Bible's greatest text. For God, who is the greatest being, so loved, which is the greatest emotion, the world, which is the greatest possible number of people, that he gave, which was his greatest sacrifice, his only begotten Son, which was his greatest possession, that whosoever, which is the greatest invitation, believeth on him, which is the greatest plan of salvation, should not perish, which is the greatest damnation, but have everlasting life, which becomes our greatest possession. What is it about this verse? I want to say a few quick things to you, and what I really want to do this morning is, I just kind of want to take it apart, phrase by phrase, to help us understand that this is the verse of Scripture, my friend, that can lead you to salvation. This is the verse of Scripture that God can use to speak to your heart. This is the verse of Scripture that can cause everything in your head about all the things about life and death and eternity. This is the verse that can bring it all together for you today. So I encourage you, please, pay very close attention as we look at the Bible's greatest text. I want to first of all talk to you about that first little phrase because it records the cause of salvation. It says, for God so loved the world. Isn't that wonderful? For God so loved the world. And every word there is very, very important. First of all, it begins with just introducing us to God. And whenever the Bible talks about God, of course, it's talking about the God of Scripture. And I want you to know today that whenever you read that little word, God, is talking about the God who spoke and the world came into existence. It's talking about the God who reached down into the dust and formed a man and breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. It's talking about the God who created everything that is and who is also the sustainer of everything that is. What is it that causes this world that we're living in to not just completely fall apart? There is one who holds it all together because he holds it in the palm of his hand. I'm talking about the God whom the Bible says, even this very moment, that there are angels seated around his throne and they're singing, holy, holy, holy. For God, the Bible says, so loved. The little word love there is a reference to his character. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God is love. If you really want to know what love is, then you need to meet God because he is love and he's the giver of love. I've often said from this pulpit, there are three primary Greek words that are translated into the English word love in your Bible. One is the Greek word eros. It is talking about sensual love. It's talking about erratic love. It gives us our English word erotic. The good news is that word is not found in your Bible. There's another Greek word, phileo, and you've probably heard of that one. It is a word that describes brotherly love. It is sometimes whenever you look at the city of Philadelphia, phileo, adelphos. Phileo meaning love, adelphos meaning brother. Therefore, whenever you put them together, Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Then there's another Greek word that is translated love, and that's the word agape. Agape is God's love. It is the love that only comes from Him. And so it is selfless love. It is sacrificial love. And the Bible is saying to us, this great God who created everything that is, the Bible says that He loves. Someone said it like this: Eros is all take, phileo is give and take, but agape is all give. God just loves us like that. I'm going to tell you, nobody loves you like God loves you. He loves you more than a bushel and a peck. He loves you more than to the moon and back. I mean, the Bible says God so loved the world. How much did God love us? Well, the Bible says God so loved the world. I sometimes have said, I think the biggest word in the Bible is not Nebuchadnezzar. It's not whithersoever. The biggest word in the Bible has only two letters: so. God so loved the world. How much did God love the world? God loved the world this much. So much that He would cause His Son Jesus to stretch out His hands and die on a wooden cross for you and for me. God so loved, the Bible says He loved the world. Now the word "the world" there is a reference to humanity. You may know that whenever you read your Bible, sometimes when it talks about the world, it talks about the planet. The Bible says to us that God, that He was in the world and the world was made by Him. What's He talking about? The planet. Sometimes it's talking about the planet. Sometimes whenever the Bible uses the word world, it's talking about the, what I would call the philosophies of this world, the thoughts and the ideas of this world. That's what it talks about over in the book of 1 John, whenever the Bible says, love not the world, nor the things of this world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What's he talking about? Oh, he's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the philosophies of this world, which, by the way, are largely controlled by Satan in the world that we live in today. But sometimes the word world means people. The people who live on the planet. People like you and people like me. And that's what it means here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loves people like you and like me. I'm going to tell you, that's good news. This is the cause of salvation. This is why this is the greatest text in the Bible. For God so loved the world. And by the way, let's just be honest. We're not very lovely. There's not a whole lot to love about us, right? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that all of our righteousness as filthy rags. The Bible says there's none of us righteous. No, not one. Yet in spite of us, I want you to hear this today. In spite of us, God so loved the world. That's the cause of salvation. I want to talk to you a little bit, secondly, about that next phrase and what I call the cost of salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can I camp here for just a moment today? I think we need to understand the awesomeness of this. God so loved the world, first of all, that He gave. That's just simply a reminder to us that because He is a God of love, it is only natural to give. Do you understand today that if you love people, you will demonstrate that by giving to people? That's why whenever Christmas time comes, you give gifts to those that you love. That's why when a birthday comes, you give gifts to those that you love, because you love them. Now listen to me, listen. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you are loving, you will have to give. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love. It means He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, listen, it wasn't enough for God just to sit up in the portals of heaven and look over the rails and see you and I dying and lost and bound for hell, and for God to sit up there and say, I love you. No, love demands some action. And so the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Or more correctly, who did he give? The Bible describes it like this. Number one, he says his only begotten son. Now, sometimes people read that and say, what does that mean? Only begotten. It's actually a word, it translates a Greek word that means unique, one of a kind. As a matter of fact, this is the third time that John has used that phrase in his gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of his only begotten of the Father. Chapter 1, verse 18, he said, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. By the way, he'll say it again in chapter 3, verse 18. So he says, his only begotten. Only begotten. The word begotten actually comes from two Greek words that means only and kind. He is the only kind. I want you to hear this today. Jesus Christ is the only one of his kind. There is no one like Jesus. Now you may go to the store and somebody may sell you a shirt or a dress and they will tell you there's only one like this. But I promise you, you won't get very far and you'll find somebody wearing that exact thing. You will never meet another person like Jesus. His only begotten Son. And the Bible says, then we just go into that, it says Son. It reminds us that Jesus Christ, he's the third person of the Godhead. Don't be confused about that. There are not three gods. There is one God. But the Bible says he manifests himself or he demonstrates himself sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Holy Spirit, but it's all just one God. And whenever you think about the scripture that God gave his only begotten Son, it reminds us that the God of heaven became the babe of Bethlehem. Don't you know that all of heaven must have rebelled whenever God sent his Son into the world as he went past the galaxy, past the stars, all the way down to Bethlehem. And so there is God's only begotten Son. He gave him up for us and he went to a cross for us. Oh, I don't know that we can understand this. I don't think I can understand this. I'm going to tell you, it's absolutely unfathomable to me that the God of heaven would love me enough that he would be willing to give the very best that he had and more than I ever deserve by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. I'm simply saying to you, don't ever get over the fact of the cost of salvation. It cost God his only begotten Son. Now, sometimes whenever I'm telling people about how to be saved and how to be born again, how to have eternal life, and they'll say, well, what must I do? I will say, you know, you don't need to do anything. Salvation is free. It don't cost you anything. Listen, put up your checkbook, put up your debit card. You don't have to give anything in order to be saved. But I want you to know this, it's very costly because it cost God his only begotten Son. But to you and to me, salvation is free. And I want to say to you, the best thing you'll ever do is accept that wonderful gift of God's eternal life. Thirdly, I want to say this. It also records the condition of salvation, that whosoever believeth in him. We're taking it a phrase at a time. For God so loved the world, that's the cause of salvation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's the cost of salvation. And now we come to this, and this is crucial. So if you've heard what I've said and you miss this, then you're going to miss the real meaning. This says that whosoever believeth in him. If you've ever wondered, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to know that I have a home in heaven? What must I do to be saved? However you want to say it. Here's the answer, that whosoever believeth in him. Whosoever. It means anyone and everyone. It means everyone inside this room today. It means everyone who is watching online today. It means everyone who's listening on radio today, that anyone, everyone can be saved. By the way, it's a little Greek word, and I don't want to bore you with Greek today, but it's a little Greek word, pas, P-A-S. And sometimes in your Bible, it's translated all. There's a reason why I'm saying this to you today. And whenever you read that in your Bible, that little Greek word, whosoever or all, is found, I think, 1,228 different times. You say, Pastor, what's your point? My point is that the gospel is for everyone. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die just for the elect. He did not die just for a few. The Bible says, God, that Jesus died for the entire world. There's nobody left out. There's nobody who cannot be saved. I like that, because what that means is everywhere I go, I can preach the same message. And everybody I preach to can hear this same message. It doesn't matter whether I preach it here or somewhere else. I've been privileged to preach the gospel in some foreign countries. I've been to Brazil. I've been to Russia. I've been to Texas. I've been to... That's for you, Brother Ray. But I'm going to tell you seriously, isn't it good to know? Isn't it good to know when you go to the Philippines, you can preach the same gospel, Jesus Christ? Isn't it good to know when you go to Uganda, you can preach the same gospel of Jesus Christ? Isn't it good to know when you go down the street and talk to your neighbor, it's the same gospel of Jesus Christ? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, and that means you, and that means me. Well, also here's really important. It says that whosoever believeth in him. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe? I know some people will say this to me sometimes whenever I talk to them about being saved. They'll say, well, I believe in God. Okay. I believe in God. Listen to what the word means. The word believe means, it means to commit to, or it means to trust in. That whosoever believeth in him, and here's the distinction I would make to you, that biblical belief is not something that happens in your head, it's something that happens in your heart. As a matter of fact, you may recall that James, the half-brother of our Lord, wrote, and he said, thou believest that God is one, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You hear what he said? It's almost like he said, you say I believe in God, so what? Even the demons of hell believe that there's a God. You think the demons of hell have been saved? You think the demons of hell are going to heaven? Well, no, because they believe in the reality of God. I'm not talking about just saying, I believe in God. I'm talking about coming to the point in your life where you say, I not only believe it with my head, but I've committed it to him with my heart. I've trusted him with everything that I am. Somebody has well said a long time ago, there are some folks that are going to miss heaven by about 18 inches. That's the difference between your head and your heart. Not just believing in the reality of God, but committing your life to Jesus Christ. And I cannot even think about that without reminding myself that it was a long time ago, whenever I was a 7-year-old boy, I came to the place that I understood that I was a sinner and Jesus was the Savior, and I committed my life to him a long, long time ago. That's what you have to do to get to heaven. Whosoever, that's you and me, believeth that we commit. But it's pretty narrow, because it says that whosoever believeth in him. The object of your faith is important. There is no salvation found in the pastor. There's no salvation found in the priest. There's no salvation found in the pope. There's no salvation found in anyone except Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. When you look at the Bible, friend, it becomes pretty narrow. Now, I realize today that we're living in a very broad-minded world. I think I said a few weeks ago, some people have become so broad-minded that their brains are falling out. But when it comes to salvation, the Bible's narrow. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't get to heaven by being religious. You get to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrary to popular opinion in the world that we live in, there are not many roads that lead to heaven. You heard that? Some people have said, there's lots of different ways to get to heaven, and that might work for you, and that this works for somebody else. There's lots of different roads that go to heaven. No, the Bible said, Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said that he is the road that leads to heaven. There is a road, he said, a broad road that leads to destruction, but he said there is a narrow road that leads to life, and Jesus is that road. I told this story before, but I like to hear myself tell it. Years ago, I had a pastor friend in Lawton, Oklahoma. And my pastor friend was witnessing to his neighbor, trying to talk to his neighbor about giving her heart to Jesus Christ. And he was saying pretty much what I'm saying to you here this morning, that you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ if you want to be saved and go to heaven. And she was of the other opinion. She was more broad-minded, and she was saying, that works well, but I believe there's all different roads that lead to heaven. So they had this discussion going on. One day, they both wound up downtown Lawton, Oklahoma at the post office, and when they were getting their mail, the lady came up to my pastor friend, and she said, let me explain to you what I've been trying to tell you all this time. She began to look around that post office lobby. I don't know where I went to the hospital, but anyway, the post office. And as they were there in the post office, and she began to look, she said, see that man over there? Said he drove up Gore Boulevard, and he came to the post office. See that lady over there? She came down Cash Road, and she came to the post office. And she stood there and just began to point to people, all these different people, and said, who all came different routes, but they all came to the post office. And finally, she turned to him, and she said, don't you understand? That's the way it is, that when we go to heaven, we all come different roads, and we're all going to go to heaven. And the pastor friend of mine said, there's only one problem with your argument. Whenever you die, you're not going to the post office. When you die, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And the only thing that will get you to heaven is believing on him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, one last phrase, look at this, should not perish, but have everlasting life. It records the consequences of salvation. There are two consequences. If you decide today, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ, I want to know that I'm saved, I'm believing in Jesus, two consequences. Listen carefully. Number one, you will not perish. You will not perish. Perish describes the final condition of those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. The word actually means to utterly destroy. Here's what Jesus said. If you believe on him, you will not be utterly destroyed. What's he talking about? He's talking about spending eternity separated from him in an awful place that the Bible calls hell. He said, you will not go there. Listen to me. Whenever I was a 7-year-old boy and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior, the gates of hell have been closed to me throughout eternity. I do not have to worry about going to that awful place. I'm going to tell you, that's pretty good news. That'll help you sleep well at night, knowing that if you never wake up in the morning, you don't have to worry about going to hell. It's an awful place. This is not a sermon on hell today. But I want you to know, I do believe that the Bible teaches it's a place of eternal damnation. It is a place of eternal punishment. It's a place of separation from God. It's a place of absolute hopelessness. I want to tell you this, nobody wants to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. That's why I would preach a message like this, because the Bible says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not perish. Secondly, he said, you will have everlasting life. Everlasting life is the life of God. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And so he's the one who gives us life. He gives us everlasting life. As a matter of fact, I think I could say to you that the entire gospel of John, That is the theme, is that John wanted people to have everlasting life. When you come to the very end of the book, I believe it's in chapter 20, around 30, verses 30 and 31, John simply says something like that. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have everlasting life." He wants us to have everlasting life. It's a life that never ends. And the Bible here in John 3:16 begins with a God who has a loving God who has no beginning, and it ends with you and I having no ending in our life. God so loved the world that if anybody will believe on him, they will have everlasting life. You've ever wondered, what must I do to go to heaven? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him won't perish. You'll have everlasting life. I asked Miss Jane for permission to do this, so let me tell you this. Last Sunday morning, right down here on the second row, sat a member of our church by the name of Ben Carpenter. Many of you know Brother Ben. And you may have looked around today and said, "Well, where's Ben?" Well, last Sunday morning, Ben was sitting right here worshiping with his wife and his family and worshiping with us, his church family. But last Friday morning, the Lord Jesus called him home. And this morning, Brother Ben is seated around the throne of God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And by the way, that's why it's important. That's why some of you are listening to this today, and you're thinking, "Well, I need to think about that. I don't know about that." Let me tell you something. Life is very fragile. I doubt very seriously that whenever Brother Ben walked out of here last Sunday morning, that he thought, "This will be my last time to ever sit down here and be at Westside Baptist Church." And there are some of you here today, you might think, "Well, you know, I've got lots of time." Just young people might say, "I've got plenty of time. I'm young. I've got all this time." You know, listen, you may have, you may not have. You say, "Preacher, you're trying to scare us?" Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you reality. There are people all over this city who will not wake up tomorrow morning. And where they spend eternity is going to be determined by what they did with Jesus Christ. My dear friend, I cannot encourage you strongly enough to say to you, if you want to know that when life is over, that heaven is your home, this verse is for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "And thou shalt be saved." I close with this story. When I was a boy going to grade school, I was a notorious writer of love notes. Now, for you young people, the reason why people are laughing at that, because they too were notorious writers of love notes. And what I meant by that, sometimes when I was in grade school, I would look across the room and maybe there'd be some pretty little girl over there, and I would take out a pencil and a piece of paper and I would write a love note. And this is what I'd write. "I love you. Do you love me? Yes or no? Circle one." This is God's love note to you. And God is saying to everybody today, through this book, "I love you. Do you love me? Yes or no? Circle one." And the way you circle yes is by saying yes to Jesus Christ. By doing exactly what this verse says, "Whosoever believeth in him." And if you'll do that, you will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. That sounds pretty good to me. Wouldn't you like to have everlasting life? Wouldn't you like to know that heaven is your home? Wouldn't you like to be able to go home and put your head on the pillow at night and not have to worry about, well, what happens if I don't wake up in the morning? Believe in Him. Give your heart to Him. And there's some of you in this room today, you need to do what I did when I was a 7-year-old boy, and you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sin and be your Savior today. I hope and pray that you'll do that, because you never know when you walk out of these doors, you may never be back. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? And I'm going to ask everybody to remain seated with your head bowed, your eyes closed. Please don't be moving about. I want to try to help you today. If you'd say to me, Pastor, I do not know that I have eternal life. You might even be so honest as to say, Pastor, I know that I don't have eternal life because I have never done what you're talking about. I've never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. But if today, right now, you understand what I'm talking about, you understand what you need to do, and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. And if you have never prayed a prayer like this, you've never asked the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin, but you want to, I want to ask you to pray this silently in your heart as I pray it out loud. Pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe that you are God's Son. I believe you died on a cross for my sin. And I believe you rose again from the dead. And right now, I turn from my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Please come into my life and save me today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Please help me every day to live for you. Now, with your head still bowed all across the room and your eyes still closed, in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing our final song. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you today, if you prayed that prayer with me just now, would you slip out from wherever you're seated? Just ask those who are seated around you. Just say, excuse me, they'll let you by. And would you come down to this altar area? We have pastors standing in every aisle. Would you come today and take one of these pastors by the hand and say, I prayed with Brother Keith just a moment ago, or I asked Jesus to come into my heart. You say it however you want to say it. We'll understand what you mean. We want to rejoice with you today. You say, well, why do I need to do that? I prayed that, I meant that, but I just as soon just kind of stay where I am. Because Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But he said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. I think you ought to be willing to take a public stand to say, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you ought to be pretty excited about that. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I want the world to know who Jesus is in my life. I'm going to ask some of you to come do that in just a moment. Now listen carefully, and I'm almost done. There are some of you in this room today, you have made that kind of commitment in your life, and you know that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, but you've never followed Him in believer's baptism. God's maybe been speaking to you about that for a long time. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to come today and say, I've been saved. I want to be baptized. And one more thing, and I'm through. There are some of you that you have been saved and you have been baptized. And you worship with us at Westside Baptist Church. But you're not a member of Westside Baptist Church. Your membership's somewhere else, and that's fine. But God's speaking to your heart. If He's speaking to your heart and saying to you, this is where I want you to serve, I'm going to encourage you to come today as well. What a great day on Neighbor Day to say, I want to make this my church home. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit has spoken to many hearts in this room. And Lord, I pray that whatever it is you're asking us to do, that our answer will be yes. Lord, help us not to delay. It's dangerous to delay. So help us to be diligent and come today making our commitment to Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? God spoke in your heart to something God wants you to do. Come now. Come now. Don't wait. The longer you wait, the harder it is. You know what God wants you to do? Just come do it. You want to come to the altar and pray? Somebody on your heart, something on your heart? Come pray right now while we sing.